You to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 with me. And you know, we might finish the book of Hebrews by Christmas. Who knows? That might be a stretch of faith, but we've been in Hebrews all year, just picking up from where we left off the week before. And we left off with verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 13. Yes, last time we were together. And so I'd like you to let's just go to verse 1 and we'll catch a running start in this passage. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And remember those in prison. I guess we covered 3 last time too. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So then we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So we've definitely come through all of the theological sections of the book of Hebrews as he makes his case chapter by chapter, point by point, that Jesus and all he embodies of the new covenant is better than the old covenant and the law and the priests that gave cohesiveness to the old covenant, that Jesus is the better way. He is the ultimate high priest. He is the once and for all sacrifice for sins. All of that has been argued convincingly to a group of people who had come out of Judaism but now were considering renouncing Christ and reverting to a pre-Christ condition and embracing Judaism again. How would you end a book like that? Well, chapter 13 is the answer to that question. It's just a bit of a hodgepodge of practical, ethical Christian instructions to wrap up the book. He's already made his main point. You must not go back. You must stay true no matter what it costs you. And the whole chapter on faith, in part, was an exhortation for the examples of other people who lived not for what they had right now or could see right now, but they lived looking for something who later would be embodied in Jesus. And all through the Old Testament, the saints lived by faith for a heavenly city, and for a hope that's now embodied for us in Jesus. And so if they didn't give way through faith, we ought also to endure with faith and not give up. That's the big point of the story. But in the process of holding on to Jesus and not going back, he does want to just point out some of the basics to him. It's a little hard to walk through these verses without feeling like you're changing topics every verse or two, because it is a rather eclectic group of just ethical guidelines under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit just to leave with these people before he ends the book. However, the first 6 verses do, in essence, surround a rather famous trio of realities in our world: money, sex, and power. In fact, he deals with money and sex and power in these first 6 verses, except in the reverse order. He starts with power. I thought he started with love. Well, he talks about love, but that is a way in which we approach one another, not from power-centered, manipulative, controlling ways, but loving one another with what he calls brotherly love. And then he talks about the 2 vulnerable categories of people: the stranger who needs lodging, and the prisoner who needs visiting. And there's a lot of ways in which to relate to other people, but he talks about renouncing the controlling, power-centered ways of dominating and using and exploiting other human beings, like we see relationships largely being in our world. And he says there's another kingdom way to love, where you renounce power and where you don't serve people to manipulate and get back personal benefit and gain, where personal benefit is renounced and rather loving one another with brotherly love as esteem. And that means the vulnerable are not objects to be exploited, whether they be the stranger or the prisoner. No matter what it costs you personally, you do not use your power to benefit from them or exploit them, like was so common in the ancient world and in the world today. But rather, you serve and you open your home and you identify at personal risk with those who are suffering. And so there he gives us a wonderful, in a very positive way, about loving with brotherly love. He talks about the right way to resist the temptation to use power to dominate other people and get what we want from them. Secondly, he comes to sex. Power, sex, money. He's taking it in that order. That's there in we talked about the power stuff, the loving 2 weeks ago. Now, to get on, the next verse, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. When I was pastoring in Vancouver, where Vancouver is one of the most, British Columbia is the most unchurched urban area in North America, it was a shock to my system to come from the most unchurched urban area in North America to the buckle of the Bible Belt. It was a shock. And I'm still making the shift, but it was not unusual to encounter just completely unchurched people who would be invited to church, and we had a lady who came to Christ, and she was a young lady, probably in her early 30s, maybe upper 20s, very attractive young lady, single, and she was sitting in a membership class, and we were talking about the various qualifications for membership, and including at a personal level. And I think I used an example of somebody a few years earlier that I talked to in a membership class who was still living, who was single but living with a partner and sexually involved. And I remember this lady coming up to me and saying, Pastor, I got one thing I still need to deal with in my life. I'm really trying to get my life right with God, but I'm still living with this guy, and I probably need to take care of that before I become a member of the church, right? And I said, yeah, well, it has more than just becoming a member of the church, but you do need to take care of that. And so I think in Vancouver, I'd use that story. And this lady, this single lady in her early 30s, came up to me afterwards, and she's really new to faith and all of this. And she was like wide-eyed, and she said, you mean it's wrong to have sexual relationships with someone before you're married? She said, I've never heard that. And she was a well-educated, fairly affluent, very intact, functional person. But she lived in a completely secular world right here in North America, and she had never heard that you should not be sexually active with somebody before you're married to them. And that is where our culture has gone. But I want to say to you, these are not old-fashioned words. This is the stuff that keeps body, mind, and soul intact and brings integrity to relationships and brings stability to families. And he said the marriage bed, which was a way of speaking about sexual activity between human beings, marriage should be honored and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And you can feel very old-fashioned these days saying that. And I realize when I talk to teenagers about things like that, you know, almost every friend they have at school does not believe that. And these kind of sexual restrictions are considered archaic in our culture today. But we need, like never before, to take our stand and to say there is such a thing as sexual purity. And sexual impurity in very profound ways violates our personhood and opens us to the powers of darkness. And so after arguing all the way through this book about the fact that you need at all costs to stay with the better way, Jesus, to these really religious people, he ends by saying, you know what? First of all, you don't use power like the world does in the way you relate to one another and love one another, especially the vulnerable. And no matter what your world says, there is a covenant of body and life that you make with a marriage partner that needs to be held in high honor and high esteem and not violated through sexual immorality. And just to say, I mean this, and this is not just my idea, he of course ends that verse by saying, God himself will judge the adulterers and the sexually immoral. Listen, God himself will judge the adulterers and the sexually immoral. So that's pretty important. And the third one is money. He's not letting them off the hook here, is he? Power, sex, and money. And keep your lives free from the love of money. Verse 5. Keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you is a quote from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. It's where Moses is talking to Israel and saying, God won't let me go in the promised land, but this young guy, Joshua, he's going to lead you into the promised land. And then he looks at Joshua. And of course, in looking at Joshua, he was addressing a young man who was about to face the greatest challenge of his life as he'd lead Israel across the Jordan River into the land of promise, which would mean defeating great enemies, giants that they had seen in the land. And he says to Joshua, do not be afraid. Be of great courage, for God will never leave you and never will he forsake you. It's that instruction, it's that encouragement, it's that reassurance to Joshua that Moses gave that the writer of Hebrews lifts out of Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 and plants right here in the middle of a discussion about money. I don't know if there's a financial meltdown going on in the Roman Empire when he wrote this like there is in our global economy today, but it couldn't be better timed, better placed in the context of saying be of good courage. Don't be afraid. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And he picks that up in the do not be afraid context from Deuteronomy 31. I will never leave you and never forsake you. And he applies it, interestingly enough, to money. And so he said, you don't need to be anxious about money. Just be content with what you have. And what a lot of us have is less than what we had a year ago if you had anything in your retirement funds. And you know what? He said, don't stick your identity to this stuff and do not fear. For I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And he said, you can be content with what you have. You don't have to, you know, I know it's almost unworldly not to worry that, you know, you don't have the money you once had. But he said, be content with what you have and trust me. And trust me. And you can just choose not to worry, but to have faith in me. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can a global meltdown do to me? What can Wall Street do to me? What can frozen credit do to me? You know, and it could, your answer is probably quite a bit. But compared to the help of the Lord, it's not that these things can't affect us, but compared to the help of the Lord, what really can they do to us? For the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So what can these other things do to me, really? And we know tangibly they can do things. They can affect our livelihood. But they don't affect our spiritual condition. We live with contentment and we say, God, you're my hope. You're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. You are my helper. I will not be afraid. And compared to all that, there's not a lot that anything on the worldly level, especially in the long-term picture of eternity, can do to me. If you'll turn back to chapter 11, that theme kept coming up in chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, chapter 11, verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land, speaking of Abraham, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's why they didn't live too attached to anything here. That's why only so much can affect you. I mean, potentially the financial crisis could kill you, but in the big picture, you're going to live forever. You have eternal life. And what we're looking for is a city that's not gilded with anything you can put in a bank account here. We're looking for a city that's heavenly and eternal. You go down a little bit farther and go down to verse 15 and 16. If these heroes of faith had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's the ultimate trumping perspective of everything else. Our ultimate destination is not here on earth. It's that heavenly city. It's where we're going to do most of our living. And while these things do affect us on earth, he said, keep yourself free from loving money too much and being too discontented when you don't have it. He said, rather, just whatever you have today, be content with it. Do not give place to worry and fear. Do not. But rather, keep saying this. Keep standing on this promise. I mean, put it on a card and tape it on your bathroom mirror so you look at it every time you look at yourself. But these are wonderful things to build our life on instead of worrying. Words like, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. That's what the God of heaven says to you. I will never forsake you. And I am your helper, so do not be afraid, for what can man do to me? That's pretty great, isn't it? That's pretty great. Money, sex, and power in reverse order. Power, sex, and money. And when you start becoming a follower, serious follower of Jesus Christ, he's going to put his finger in every one of those things. He's going to test you whether you love money too much and put too much of your confidence in it. And he'll test you with sexual temptation. And he'll test you with what you do with your influence and whether you lift people up or you exploit them for your own personal benefit. Whether you love them with brotherly love or you just kind of hang around people who benefit you. These are the things that being a follower of Jesus seriously, you know, they just, ugh. But they're the wonderful things that cause us to get to the heart of who is king of my life and which kingdom am I really living for and what city am I really aiming for. Hallelujah. And thank God we're aiming for the city of the king who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. For I am your helper and you do not need to be afraid. Praise God. Some of you are looking at me like, that's easy to say, Pastor. I'm still unconvinced. But may God give you grace. May you just, you know, have joy, even when times are tough, economically and maybe in your family. May you have joy. May you just know he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Sometimes we have to defy our feelings with the truth. Sometimes our feelings have nothing to do with the truth. Our feelings have everything to do with our insecurity and our unbelief. And insecurity and unbelief can have powerful feelings associated with them. But the truth is, I will never leave you, God says, and I will never forsake you. For I am your helper. You do not need to be afraid. That's the truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So stand with me, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise, Lord, that you will never leave us. And that you will never forsake us. You said it to Joshua when he was facing the greatest challenge of our lives. And you said it to us in Hebrews 13 when you were talking about loving money too much and not being content with what we have. And my God, we praise you that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we ask you, Lord, tonight, Lord, to just give peace. If any of us are struggling with worry, anxiety, Lord, we understand that those feelings can be powerful. But Lord, we thank you. That faith is greater, faith in you. And Lord, we confess, Lord, your promises afresh tonight. You will never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you because you're our helper, you're going to provide our needs. Even when others may be at loss, you can bring abundance into our lives, for you are our helper. And I pray you'll meet our needs, whether it be emotional, financial, whether it be physical with our health, whether it be in terms of decisions and open doors that need to be in our future. We pray whatever place we need your help, we ask you to be our helper in the name of the Lord and help us not to fear. Lord, give us courage and strength, and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you go encouraged with God's word tonight. Greet one another as you go. God bless you. Amen.